The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the center, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing our study this evening, Genesis chapter 11, where we're in the analysis of verses 3 and 4, around page 10 of our notes this evening. All right, God will provide for us a rapid recovery system from personal sin in life. That is the rebound technique, 1 John 1:9. Knowing that with the sin nature, inevitably we will get under it on occasion, and how we are able to get out from underneath the rulership of the sin nature is through our prayer of confession. In this way, we are filled with God the Holy Spirit while we're in that condition of spirituality, and we are otherwise prepared, as it is, for the present time to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity once again to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for the truth of your word, your veracity, your person, your essence. We thank you for your omniscience, your omnipotence, and ability to ensure the truth of your word is fulfilled in regards to the history of mankind. We thank you for the revelation of it. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, these verses bring out the fact that there is a conspiracy behind corporate mankind migrating and settling in a central region in, as it is today, present-day Iraq's southern Mesopotamian area. In this regard, the conspiracy is against God. God is the ultimate authority in regards to man, his dictates, etc. And that is the target of the conspirators. Their perpetrators are none other than Nimrod, those who have aligned themselves with him, and then the negative masses that then get on the bandwagon as to his cause. And rereading here the verses, and they said to one another, the masses, the peoples, come, let us brick bricks, literally, and burn to burning. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar. Verse 4, they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, unless or otherwise we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. As it is in regards to any good conspiracy, obviously there is a call for those to unify in regards to the agenda of the conspirators in rebellion against the authority. And that is brought out here in the opening rally of the word come, which is Yahab in the Hebrew. And that word literally means to give. You might think that's a funny word to use in regards to coming together, but it brings out the whole idea in regards to this call of unity, and that is everyone is to ascribe to the agenda. By providing selfless sacrifice of their own on behalf of others. And obviously this is designed to feed a sense of worth in regards to mankind. It recognizes the principle of human good, that men inherently want to do good. But obviously we understand that there is a difference between human good and divine good. Human good envelops society. We see it all over the place, including within churches, and the majority of believers engage in it. Divine good is the kind of good that is sparse, hard to find, the kind of good that is sponsored by God in correlation with, parallel to his righteousness His divine good as He has provided in regards to mankind in terms of salvation. So the rallying cry is to ascribe to this conspiracy and throw yourself into it, commit yourselves, and sacrifice as necessary in order to make it work. Now, as I brought out in the translation, the phrase, let us make bricks, is literally, let us brick bricks. This is an example in the Hebrew of what's called a cognate or parallel accusative. And the term itself has a root meaning of white. That is, reflects what the colors of the bricks will be after they are fired up, put into the kiln. And that is because, essentially, they are burnt thoroughly, all the moisture essentially removed from them, as brought out by the next cognate prepositional phrase, to burn to burning. And hence, the bricks themselves will end up being white in color, providing then the color of the brick as so desired by the manufacturers. And then Moses comes in after the fact, and he kind of makes fun in regards to the material that they have chosen to build, which then is revealed, the fact that they are to be used to be building something is revealed in verse 3b, as the purpose for making bricks is then revealed to be for building or constructing. And they use brick for stone and they use tar for mortar. Just pick up point 25. The comment here has implied disparagement by Moses, derisive, if you will, as if to say, what, bricks instead of stone, tar for mortar, how pathetic. Obviously, lesser substance, lesser material to use to have the best of structures and buildings in this respect. So 27, as it is with conspirators, the building project was always on their minds, but initially withheld from the masses to add to the intrigue found in conspiracies. All conspiracies have a sense of mystification or intrigue built into it. And hence, by leaving out a little information to begin with, that feeds the mysticism that men tend to naturally carry with them in a religious environment, if not otherwise, in regards to life in the spiritual realm. And as I brought out in last class, it can't be missed that the very thing that we are studying here in Genesis is now finding, it will find its maximum fulfillment in history. In our time and era, in regards to history in and of itself, the situation, Operation Babel, is a forerunner to what we are seeing today, the international movement, all for the implication of or implementation of the Antichrist in regards to human history. God's interceding here, as we will see in these verses, was enough to delay any premature advancement, satanic advancement of plan in this regards for some 4,000 plus years on behalf of mankind and population otherwise. And there are some, for all intents and purposes, some commentators regard Nimrod here as a type of Antichrist. He obviously has characteristics that parallel him, though there is nothing specific in the Bible that calls him a type otherwise. But he is a shadow of truly the thing to come. So in the conspiratorial movement, we see them inventing a sense of mysticism, intrigue built into the conspiracy. So 26, any rational individual independent thinking should have wondered concerning the purpose of the vast quantity of bricks being manufactured. You would want to know, well, why are we making these bricks? But not until after the bricks are getting going do they then let them know, okay, now this is what we're going to do with this. So 27, as it is with conspirators, the building project was always on their minds, but initially withheld from the masses to add to the intrigue found in conspiracies. 28, the principle is negative volition so often doesn't want to know. 29, keeping the masses ignorant is not as difficult as some may think. Negative volition often is inherently intellectually lazy in regards to wanting to know the truth in the matters. People are so wrapped up in their STAs, their human viewpoint agendas, that they have no time for the truth. Those then that do delve into the truth, often that remain negative, then utilize it for nefarious reasons under the satanic agenda otherwise. And that's what we have going on here. So 30, conspirators will paint a picture of their agenda as innocent and in the best interest of others, but all have a devious underlying plan. That's another aspect, another ingredient in regards to conspiracies. They'll always try to paint it as something innocent, that is really for the best. You know, their agenda, what they get people to try to get on board in regards to their ideology, etc. And obviously we see this today. Anyone that has any know in regards to current events and what's going on in the world today sees this underlying wave of sameness that we're seeing here in the Tower of Babel scenario. So 31, where we pick up at the proper time, the people are then encouraged to use their building material to build a city with a tower. Timing is essential to make sure they have everyone on board and they have things laid out that people are buying into. And then they start unfolding a little more and more in regards to how this conspiracy is to play out. So 32, again, the STA enticement is to self-produce as unified mankind to achieve success in life, to build a city with a tower. Again, this appeals to the nature of man to want to do things, to have a sense of self-accomplishment, to be successful in life, to produce. That is part of our DNA makeup. But here, obviously, again, it is being twisted and utilized in a way that is evil and not right. And the STA has ambition. See, your flesh has ambitions. And all this is designed to feed the STA no matter what category or area that you're looking at. The sense of self-good, of doing good, of being productive, things being noteworthy, etc. So 33, now while the city is first mentioned, it is the tower that was to be the focal point of the accomplishments. In the scenario, two things there to build a city, but it is truly the tower that is the pinnacle, the epitome of what this is all about. 34, this is the second reference now to a city, our term here in Hebrew, in Genesis. The first one that we saw was back in Genesis 4, verse 7. Verse 17, excuse me. In regards to Cain, and the first thing he did after God kicked him out of the area was to go out and build a city and dedicate it to his son. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. So we see a repeat, if you will, of the direction that men choose to go in rebellion against God and trying to establish their own reputation and agenda in the world contrary to the divine viewpoint, and that is to build a city. So 35, this obviously highlights economic and social stability and security. The urban environment, businesses arise and flourish, building a wall around the city, providing security, people holding together, clinging together, things of this nature. So the city itself highlights the economic and security, stability of society. 36, the tower, which is Megadol in the Hebrew, here is to be of impressive height, is, quote, top into heaven, end quote, which is Rosh Beth HaShamayim, Rosh being head or top. 37, the expression of height is figurative language to describe edifices of impressive and monumental proportions. In other words, we'll make this just as big and as tall as we can humanly do. Obviously, literally, they cannot go into the heavens in its complete form through stellar space, etc., is impossible. So it's figurative language, but it indicates a monument that wouldn't be missed by anyone within visual sight of this particular area. A valley, to establish themselves in a valley, may even have some type of direction behind it in regards to these individuals of picking a place. Just recognize people coming up off a plain or hill and then looking down, and there's this huge city and tower. 38, the returning spies reported to Moses that the cities of the Canaanites, quote, are large and fortified to heaven, as example of the language used otherwise in Deuteronomy 1:28. Obviously, it was greatly exaggerated by the spies, but it relates how it looked to them. 39, the oracle of Jeremiah against economic Babylon includes a verse that bears a striking resemblance to our verse here, 11:4. Quote, though Babylon should ascend to the heavens, and though she should fortify her lofty stronghold, from me destroyers will come to her, declares Yahweh. Jeremiah 51:53. And that is none other than political Babylon in view in dual prophecy in the book of Jeremiah. And truly, we have, with the advent of the ability to go into outer space, of military technology in that regards, defense systems, Star Wars, all this stuff, we have transcended even what obviously was attempted many eons ago. So there, if you will, is a connection. And obviously we recognize and understand that connection in principle. So 40, the tower here at Babel, this is the equivalent of what we would say a modern day skyscraper. 41, now the noun tower, Megadol, is cognate to the adjective great. Gadol is parallel to something being great in the Hebrew. 42, here the allusion to Babylonian theology is most obvious. 43, the Babylonian towers were constructed for the purpose of worship. These are, or they were not watchtowers or built for defensive purposes. Well, obviously, some cities built towers for such things. That is not what is in view here. It is, if you will, designed to be a temple of worship. 44, these Mesopotamian towers are known as ziggurats, having a large base, decreasing in ascending size, having a temple at the very top. Contrary to the usual pyramid style that we're familiar with, the ziggurat would go up in formation such as that. That is known as a ziggurat. The temple then would be placed or a part of the very top of the ziggurat. And these have been uncovered by archaeologists of not too far past history, over in the area of Mesopotamia, ziggurats. For a while they thought, well, that's just a made up thing. But they have found and uncovered these edifices in this regard. Down boy. It takes about two or three times, and Curly usually gets down. 45, now reward for such ambitious endeavor is then dangled in front of them in verse 4c. Obviously, this would be a huge construction project, and you think about the lack of modern technology that we know today that they would utilize at this time. We're talking, you know, within just shortly a century has passed since the flood. So you've really got to get the motivation going in regards to the individuals, and that part of the formula in the conspiracy is included. As again, point 45, reward for such ambitious endeavor is dangled in front of them, verse 4c, and let us make for ourselves a name. 46, so for the builders, their vain hope was that a building project of such gigantic proportions for that day and time would bring a certain fame and immortality to its founder. People will go, wow. Look at that. 47, here's an example of approbation lust. Approbation is a common avenue of solicitation to the SCA to get people to excel, do better, or to do anything in that regard. That is to gain the attention and the glory, if you will, of others. To have people pour their praise upon you for your successes. As Jesus made clear in his ministry, approbation was much of the religious motivation of the Pharisees of his time. They sought the glory of men. They liked to be recognized. Hence why you have often the certain dress that pastors will use to bring attention to themselves, things of this nature. Jesus says, look out for these kinds. Look out for these people that make it really conspicuous. You know that, I'm a religious leader. And that happens all over the place. The priests got to wear their robes. If nothing else, they'll wear that collar. Well, I've got my collar, and tonight it is not buttoned. It's a collar, whatever shirt I put on. approbation as something that parents obviously need to corral in regards to their children if they see that STA trend pop up, constantly needing attention, etc. Obviously, there is a proper place and time to recognize, but you don't utilize it as a driving force. You should stay away from that type of approach in regards to people around you. Just like we don't go around advertising all the applications that people make around here because it runs the risk of serving approbation otherwise. People find out, they'll find out. You should do things for the very sake of, if you will, that's what you're supposed to do. If recognition comes, fine. There is approbation in store, but that's eternal approbation that will be the glory that the positive believer will receive, and that comes from God. Let God bring these things about. You don't have to crank it up, if you will, in regards to your own life. So here we have an example of approbation lust. We'll put your names in lights. These people in Hollywood, approbation is a big driving force to these people. Got to be recognized. Pay attention to me, the prima donnas of the world. See. 48, Solomon in reversionism. He had a stint of reversionism that he went into, just like his father David did for a short time. Engaged in ostentatious public works projects. He let things get to his head, and he went way overboard. Ecclesiastes 2, 4, and 6. Ecclesiastes must be understood as it's written by Solomon, as a book that reflects upon his time in reversionism after he got his act together, made reversion recovery, and then penned this particular book. Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 6. As he looks at the vanity, the futility of approaching life, the seeking answers along the cosmic terms. See. Verse 3, I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely. Toying around, if you will, almost in a psychic way. In regards to stimulating himself in his thinking and how it would affect his thinking with alcoholic beverages. While we're told to stay away from that when, as a pastor, you're studying or you're anyone studying the truth of doctrine. You want a sober mind and how to take hold of folly until I can see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. Verse 4, I enlarge my works. He's going through this list of things that the pursuits he went after. And he had the means to do all this. I enlarge my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. Here's a good example of having the genius and intelligence and all the doctrine, more doctrine you could find from anybody around. But that in and of itself is not all that will keep him on board. He has to determine to remain positive and align himself to these things otherwise. So things in and of themselves are just that, unless they're coupled with the kind of volition necessary to drive these things in a working force according to divine design. I enlarged my works, verse 4. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. Note all this, for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted them all kinds of fruit trees. These are things that people would look at, and they would remember, oh, this is what Solomon did, the hanging garden, you know, deal. Type scenario. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. a forest, not just a plot of land. Huge. I bought male and female servants, and I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. But it shows how he got off into this STA, make a name for himself, in accomplishments in his own life, as if Bible doctrine and what God did for him was not enough. Then confer verse 11, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity, all was futility, and striving after wind, and there is no profit under the sun. Why? Because he is doing it under the sin nature. He is doing it out of accord regards to God's divine directive for him as a king. And that's the way it is. People go out, and it's amazing what people will sacrifice regards to doctrine just to get ahead otherwise of their lives. To go after and pursue what they think is something that is going to make them more important. In regards to cosmic terms, you need to get that kind of crap out of your head. People who are positive do not come generally from these ranks of people. The Bible makes that very, very clear. And it doesn't mean that they can't. But that's the exception to the rule. God's plan for us is to apply His Word. And what He brings to us in regards to our niche is acclimate to that and remain humble before God and not compromise doctrine in regards to our pursuits in life. And don't worry about fame and glory in regards to your life on this planet. He will provide that at the right time. Jesus Christ did not enjoy a glorious and famous ministry at the time at which he conducted it. It was nothing but, if you will, headaches, trials, tests, and pressures, people rejecting him, people after him, trying to kill him, and all these other things. But obviously, now we can look back and see that the glory awaited him in regards to completing his course first. This is what, if you will, greatly equalizes mankind in regards to God's plan in terms of reward and divine approbation. God's not looking for you to be this or that in any particular profession, etc. What He's looking for is obedience to Bible doctrine. If that is part of it, all right, fine. But this whole idea, this whole approach to try to get people to do better things, bigger things, to give more, all this is incorporated into the religious environment. Churches are notorious for this. That's why they have, you know, people's names on brass tacks behind the pews dedicated by so-and-so, or a building from somebody that gave money to help build colleges, universities, things of this nature. See? To gain approbation, to get people to notice. Well, trust me, God notices everything. And if you get too far out of line, just like these people are getting ready to do, He will step in and He'll put a halt to it if He has to. If it's going to interfere with anybody else in regards to their positive volition, especially. So let us make for ourselves a name. The name is a reputation. I want to be the best of this, the best of that, or whatever. Yeah, we want to do good. We want to do the best we can. But that in and of itself is not the end-all, be-all. as a pastor teacher, it's my goal to be adequate. If I can get you to the prize in regards to your phase three, I've done my job. So what if I can't keep my numbers straight, or I fumble over words, or I can't get the damn projector to work? So what? Now, I got my own weaknesses too in life. But if I can teach you Bible doctrine purely to get you the prize, then I've done my job. And as far as I'm concerned, anyone who is here to me in my ministry that especially has not been part of the sound of ministry before, then that makes me their right pastor. Following then, a threat or warning is finally asserted for any hesitant to get on the bandwagon in this whole movement, unless, lest, or otherwise, we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. So you have a call to unity with a common cause. We'll put peer pressure in this way. We'll put peer pressure on people, give people a sense of self-worth, self-sacrifice, the energy of the flesh. See, that's all that. And then we'll build something unbelievable. We will accomplish what no man has ever done before. You know, that whole thing. And so then we will build for ourselves a reputation, one that will be undying. And if we don't do these things, then our lives are going to be extremely pitiful, insecure, etc. That's the whole idea, unless we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. You're on your own. And often that is the way these types will work in life. They'll ostracize if you don't get on their agenda. You'll be ostracized. And they'll try to put the fear of repercussions on you. Well, if it happens, ever happens to you, because of doctrine, rest assured, you're not the first that's ever experienced it. So 50, verse 4D now, unless we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Verse 4D demonstrates unequivocally their rebellion against God and His will for mankind. 51, this admonition is in clear violation of God's directive given in Genesis 9:7, that they indeed fill the whole earth, to be spread over the whole earth for the intents and purposes of creating independent national entities. As for you, be fruitful and multiply. Populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. Not congregate in one little area. 52, the name that will unify them, bringing them self-glory from the city and tower, is none other than the system of false gods and false doctrine that will dissuade people from leaving this area in Shinar. Human viewpoint, false religion, the combination. And it goes hand in hand. Now that's their name. That's their reputation. They have rejected God, and they have created and adhering to their own ideology and philosophy of life, rejecting the divine viewpoint in the process. And that's what unifies them. In the last days, men will be unified from all different types of walks of life under a common cause, and that is to side with Antichrist and destroy Jerusalem and establish His name as the Savior of the world. At that point in time, it doesn't make a difference what conflicts occurred before that, even with the Antichrist regime and others. At the end, they will come under a common cause. See. And all of it is simply adhering to a system of false doctrine, false God, in this manner. And that breaks down and shows you the baseline, the common denominator of negative volition in the masses of humanity in that realm. That's what their agenda is. Obviously, you got the movers and the shakers, but then the rest of them fall in line like the little ducks crossing a road. And I've been told it's better just to run them over to try to slam on your brakes and have somebody rear-end you. They said that on TV one time. Oh, that poor little duck. And then you have PETA on your back. Okay. Whatever. The confusion. We do live in Babylon. 53, they ignorantly and arrogantly thought that if they built themselves a secure resting place, they would not be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Get together, unite. And nothing can move us. I don't care what God says. See, that's arrogance and negative volition. Negative volition is the epitome of arrogance. Their ignorance is that they cut God short as if He couldn't do something about this. All right, 54. This point here deals with the system of doctrine, the Babylonian system of doctrine compared to Yahweh, as is brought out in regards to the symbolism. Is A, the bricks are the works of human hands that Yahweh rejects. It's human good, if you will. Human energy. Human invention. B, building bricks into heaven teaches salvation, adjustment, and justice of God by human effort that Yahweh also rejects. See, the tower was designed for the worship of false gods as opposed to the true God. It's the counterfeit. D, the unity produced by this system is designed to circumvent the command to populate the entire planet. E, the bricks burned white represent human righteousness. It's white throughout the Bible represents that which is good. Hence righteous. Rather than absolute righteousness that only God accepts. Again, a fine but stark difference. Especially when you're looking at the plan of God and what God accepts and what He doesn't accept. So F, burning the bricks completely illustrates the ability to withstand judgment. We'll be good enough, we'll be great enough. There is a God, He'll have to honor us. See, that type of idea. That this is good enough to get you into heaven. And sadly, that's the way the majority of the world thinks. If you're good enough, you'll get into heaven. There are going to be some rotten jackasses that are going to be in heaven, and a lot of really good people are going to be in hell. Take that to the bank and try to draw a deposit. Or withdrawal. G, the fire of the kiln, the oven that they burn the bricks in, represents human judgment under relative righteousness and disregard for God's judgment. Their own method or standard for judging is seen in regards to the kilns, the ovens that they build. And that is a standard of relative righteousness rather than the kind of judgment that comes from God that's based on His plus R, His absolute righteousness. One of the places you can still kind of go today if you so inclined to see brick building or making. I bring it up, and I can't remember the name of the town, but it's down south, down by Warbler's Museum down there, in that general vicinity, Sugar Creek area. They got one right there by the highway. It's pretty cool. Big old ovens out there. Anyway, I just know you was dying to hear that, and probably most of you already knew it anyway. 55, when men attempt to make a name, a reputation, as it is, that's what a name is about. It identifies and it describes or characterizes an individual. You can say a person's name and many things come to mind. See, one's reputation. When men attempt to make a name or a reputation for themselves, they attempt to usurp the divine prerogative, which is God's alone. 56, only God can make a lasting name for himself. Only he can come up with the plan to exalt his reputation, etc. Jeremiah 32:20. Who has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, and even to this day, both in Israel and among mankind, speaking of God. And you have made a name for yourself as at this day. This all builds and reflects Yahweh's reputation. And then Nehemiah 9:10. Backwards. If you don't have the little tabs, it's page 447 in my Bible. Nehemiah 9:10. Then you did perform signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all the servants, all the people of this of his land, for you did know that they acted arrogantly toward them, and did make a name for yourself as it is this day, utilizing his deliverance of Israel in that vein. 57, God makes those who serve him eternally great. He can obviously do it in ways that we couldn't even come close to or anyone else. Abraham is an example. King David is another example. Abraham's life, he never did get to settle down, truly, in the promised land. But that's all right. Look at the reputation that he carries, even today, in time, just for doing God's will. Genesis 12:12. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And so you will be a blessing. Then David, 2 Samuel 7:9. It's under the Abrahamic covenant. And he, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. God speaking to David in his covenant, and I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who were on the earth. And when God does something, it's definitely has an unbelievable impact. As King David is the king by which all other kings are basically critiqued against. He's the standard. In spite of his weaknesses, in spite of his sins, he's the standard. Alright, 58. He, God, is about to execute things on the earth that will bring to the attention of men everywhere that He, God, is supreme on earth as well as in heaven. man's going to make their reputation, but unfortunately is challenging God in regard to his, and God is going to reverse the whole thing and show truly who's the greatest. 59, the works of men will be reduced to rubble, and all man's pretense will become as nothing. 60, today man is trusting in technology via science to offset permanent harm to his interests. Nothing new under the sun, just packaging a different time, different avenues, different ways that we have the capabilities in order to run under SCAs and pursue the same types of things. Security, seeing to our self-interest, etc. And it is through technology that that is now coming about. 61, Nimrod, whose name means revolt or rebel, rebellion, was the driving force behind this movement to usurp God on the earth. 62, he built the cities within a century of the flood. By then, the population easily could have been up to 25,000 plus. 63, the race as it existed, that's the human race, as it existed at Babel, opted out of the faith of Noah and gradually embraced a gross caricature of the truth, a cartoon. 64, archaeologists digging in the sands of the plains of Shinar have found the ruins of great towers known as ziggurats. 65, these religious buildings intended to expose man to the mystery of the heavens. 66, the reality is man cannot climb to God and assault his throne. As if you can reinvent God and his plan. You can add anything to it. You can't. And that again obviously brings about the principle of the difference between true Christianity, true Bible doctrine, and religion. Man's efforts to reach to God on his terms and conditions versus God reaching to man. We fell. God offered his hand. We didn't do anything. There was nothing we could do. And that hasn't changed. But the arrogance, the pride, SCA pride of people gets in the way. 67, nothing is new under the sun. As we see today, the many public edifices, building structures, with some inscription to glorify some public benefactor or official that wielded power. Obviously, the Trump Tower. Yeah, another great financial boon, right? Yeah, it's gone down the tubes. Worthless. This guy should have been a wrestler, except he doesn't have the body for it. A professional wrestler. He had that mentality. Yeah, don't let his little conservative ideals blind you in regard to what kind of person this guy is. But I ain't going to tell you. You vote for him if you want to. I'm not going to violate the law. I ain't telling you who to vote for. I'm just bringing out the facts. But of course, you look at them all, and you can find something that's going to be undermine truly what they are. I can guarantee you there won't be a single person that's not on the bandwagon of the New World Order that's put into the office of the president of this country. And you had the feeble attempts by conservatives and people, other people under their SCAs, negative Bible doctrine, trying to change all this. Well, guess what? They're not going to have any real impact. The world is in a vice, a satanic vice, that none of us, no one can break right now. And I'm not saying, you know, give up hope or not to try to do what you can in regards to society and things of this nature to do good. Yeah, apply the doctrine. You still apply the doctrine. But man's this idea that somehow we the people can change this whole scenario isn't going to happen. It's just the way it is. There's one way it's going to change, and that's with God getting involved and Him bringing it down. And first and foremost, He's got to get rid of this real estate. He's got to show up for what it is. Smoldering ruins for the next millennium. And then, not until Jesus Christ returns on this planet, will all this be undone. So don't get wrapped up in it. Don't get wrapped up in all the pursuits and agendas of the cosmos, trying to push it down your throat, appeal to your FCA, to compromise doctrine, leave Bible classes, as some do, to try to get ahead in life, and all these other things. The only name people, reputation they're making for themselves, it truly is no better than what's going on here, except that, you know, obviously we recognize the difference between believers and non-believers. People are rejecting God, and they're doing their own thing. Nothing new under the sun. Same day, or new day, the same old crap, as I've said. Same STA, human viewpoint, today, in a way, being manifested in a way that obviously it really just hits everybody in the face because of modern technology. You know, an irony, another irony exists, as I've been trying to bring out to at least a certain degree, between the Tower of Babel and what God did there by confusing languages, which obviously deters their whole agenda for God's intention for throughout history until now. Confusing the languages. What is now being removed in regards to international mankind as a barrier otherwise? The language barrier is being removed through computers. People communicate now through computers. They're making it easier to speak Chinese, English, that language or whatever. Computers remove that barrier. So the world is, it's really cool. The world is going back. Satan has got it back after all these years of orchestrating back to a similar situation where a language barrier is being removed and men can unite otherwise. It's one of those things. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us, see, sing in Jesus' name. Amen.